Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
It is 2026, whether you like it or not. And some of us are excited about it, and some of us are not. Every new year carries with a pinch of hope, even if you're like, 2025 was not that great, I'm not too hopeful. Every new year, there's a possibility of something being different. That quiet thought in the back of our minds, that maybe this year could be the year that things change. The year that habits break, the year that healing begins, the year that faith becomes real again. You can fill in the blank yourself of what you are hopeful will happen in 2026. But if you're honest, hope alone isn't enough. We hope for lots of things that don't happen. Some of us hoped that $1.7 million lottery would be yours.
Billion.
Sorry. And it didn't happen. We've all made promises, we've all done New Year's resolutions, and if I remember correctly, January 12th is typically the end of that resolution. So guys, you got a few days. Hold on strong. You can tell yourself maybe it'll be the 13th this year. We all set goals, and most of us know how quickly our good intentions fade. That's the good news. Or here's the good news. We don't have to do this on our own. And every time you failed at something, I would say it is always going to be because you failed to surrender first. To stay in that place. We mess up our life. Let me just be 100% honest with everybody in this room. I'm trying to make eye contact. If you did what the Lord asked you, your life would be better. Not easy, not at all times comfortable, but you would see the hand of God. And every time we step into the mess, it is usually when we step out of His own will that we know we should be in. Things, areas that we step into over and over again. Through Jesus, we have access to the greatest help you could ever receive. Grace that restores, power that transforms, and mercy that meets us right where we are. No condemnation. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are His child, condemnation does not trap you anymore. No pressure, but help. So the real question as we step into 2026 isn't, what do you want to change? It is, will you lean in and allow Jesus to help you begin again? Because the truth is, we're not very good at lasting change by ourselves, but with Jesus, there's hope. That's what we're going to talk about today. And let me just wait and tell you before I get into all that I'm going to say today, is it's going to hurt your feelings. We're going to talk about sin. We cannot begin again. We cannot hope to move forward and carry the baggage of unconfessed sin. And if you're new here, no, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and share all of your dirty, rotten sin to everybody in this room. But I am going to ask you, before the service ends, to deal with that. Because if you want 2026 to be different than 2025, it's going to start there.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, Lord, you are soft and gentle to us. Your burden is light and easy. So, Lord, help us lay down that weight that so easily entangles our life, that that burden that we carry, thinking we must punish ourselves for these things, and let us walk into your grace and mercy. Let us lay those things down. Let us receive your grace and forgiveness, and let us walk into 2026 with hope that you can do much more than we ask or imagine. Thank you for your word today. Speak through me and allow us to hear your voice. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to get into Psalms 51. If you're familiar with Psalms 51, it is a prayer of confession from David. Pretty brutal, to be completely honest, which we'll get into. And so my title today is Restore My Joy. Actually, he says it in Psalms 51, Restore the Joy of My Salvation. To begin again, you have to start somewhere. You have to. You can't go, man, I want things to be different and not begin. So you have to start somewhere. And the best place to start fresh is by getting real. Not going, I'm just going to ignore. Let me tell you, it didn't work. You can ignore 2025 and hope that 2026 is going to be better. You have to confront the things that made 2025 what it was. Life is hard. And every one of us, including the Yahoo with a microphone, has made lots of mistakes. There's no one in this room that has gone through 2025 unscathed, unhurt, without offending the Father in some form or fashion. No one. And maybe you feel like it's just you and you're the only one and you're the worst one in this room. And let me tell you, eye contact, you're not. There are others. It is a fraternity that we all join day after day, a fraternity that we don't stay in. So as we step into 2026, let's begin with a simple confession. Here's the simple confession that you and I need to say today is we need help. All the men in the room, even with strong mustaches. All the men in the room, let me tell you, you need help. You cannot lead your family. You cannot be what your wife and children and your co-workers or employees need without help. We try. And honestly, I'm 49 years old, getting close to 50. This year, 2026.
Senior pastor,
April Summit. Woo! Woo! I don't know how I feel about that, but it's going to happen either way. And I mean, it's either that or die before then, and I would prefer to live. So, we'll go. We all need help. So today we're going to look at someone who did that very thing. A guy who was king. A guy that was proclaimed to be a man after God's own heart. A God that was handed a kingdom and walked in the grace of God, blew it miserably. Let me tell you, for all those that are struggling with the reality of, like, man, the Bible and all this stuff, here is one little nugget that I think will help you look at the Bible through a lens of, like, this has to be real. And this is it. If someone was going to create a religion and write a book about that religion, would you speak poorly of some of the main characters? Would you make them look foolish and stupid and have them do things that they shouldn't? Absolutely not. If you were writing your own history, would you write all the trash? No, you would hit your highlights and be like, I did everything right. The Bible is filled with people's flaws because the Bible wants you to understand that there are people that escape the fall of sin. And every one of us need a redeemer. Everyone. But before we get there, let's ground ourselves in two verses from Hebrews. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Very familiar. You've been around the Bible very much. But verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, but it just listed a whole bunch of people that have done amazing things all throughout the Bible, let us also, they had to, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And there's so much right there if you want to just do a deep study on something. The founder and perfecter. So maybe some of you are like, man, this is just working. I can't do this very well. I think the word just said it right there, that he is actively working in you, even when you don't see it. Even when you feel like, man, 2025, I feel like I checked out. I think God was working. He's the perfecter of our faith, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Moving forward, beginning again, goes much better when you lay aside the weight of sin. Look, let me give you a task to prove this when you get home. Maybe you're like, I can do this. Go home. I have several of these, so if you want to borrow one for a little bit, I'll give it to you. But I have this thing called a ruck. You just get a bag, and you put weight in it. As much as that little bag will hold, and you go for a run with that bag on. And let me know how easy that was. And then after you do maybe a lap, maybe a half mile, quarter mile, lay that bag down and try to do it again. Much easier. Much easier. This is what it's talking about. If you want to run into 2026, you better lay aside the weight that clings so closely. And some of us here, look, this is confession. If I make eye contact with people, it's just what I do. It's not like the whole, it's not me going, well, I know somebody told me you're sin. I was a youth pastor for 9 years. I had kids come up to me afterwards and be like, who told you? I'd be like, who told you what? So, like, I make eye contact, but some of us in this room are dealing with sin that is destroying your life, that is hidden from everyone. No one has any clue about it. And you're like, to yourself, I can manage this. And let me tell you, you can't. It will consume you. The enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will not stop until that is accomplished. So thinking, I'll fix it. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's addiction. You're thinking, this is the year. I'm not going to pull that bottle out. This is the year. I'm not going to go to this website. This is the year that I'm not going to raise my voice. This is the year that I'm not going to lose it with my children. This is the year. And let me tell you, it won't be. It'll be just like last year if you do what you did last year, which is try to manage something that you can't control. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting something to change. So let's not go into 2026 with this naive expectation that I am, because of some miracle, going to fix me. Because you're not. At all. So Psalms 51, if you're not familiar with what's going on in David's life, you read about this in 2 Samuel. So David, when his warriors were at war, where he should have been with them, he stayed home. And he decided to go up on the roof of his house. And I don't think this was the first time. But this time, he sees a naked lady bathing, Bathsheba, across the way. And he gets some of his people to go get her and invite her over. And maybe in his head, he's like, I just want to tell her how lovely she is. Come on. We've all said, like, well, he invites her over, and they do things that they shouldn't, because he was married and she was married. She is pregnant. Her husband, Uriah, is out fighting for his king. And he calls him back, trying to fix his problem. This is what happens when we try to solve our problem. He could have just dealt with it, and God probably would have reacted, responded differently. He probably could have confessed it. But instead, he orders his soldier home, thinking if he comes home, he'll go have some time with his wife, and then we can think it's his baby. Well, he loved his king so much, and his other soldiers were out there, that he would not do that. So he slept by the gate and would not go see his wife. So when he left to go back to the front line, he sends him with orders. He sends him literally with a death certificate. They give this to your sergeant or whoever when you get out there. And what it said to him is, when the battle rages, put him on the front line so that he'll die. And so David killed this man. And so a little bit later, one of his prophets comes to him. He tells him this lovely story about this wealthy man that had all these sheep. And he had a friend come into town, and he wanted to cook something for him. But he didn't want to use his sheep, so he took this family. They only had one sheep that they cared for and loved. And he took it, and he killed it. And David got so, angry that he was like, "That man will die." And the prophet said, "That man is you." He walked right into that. He could have fixed his problem. And so Psalms 51 is his response to being confronted with his sin. He could have been like, "I'm king, I can do what I want." But here's the reality of the world that we live in. Rulers are not ruler supreme. David was king, but he bent the knee to God. He doesn't get to make all the rules. He doesn't get to do whatever he wants to do. So we're going to pick this up, and we're going to go through 19 verses fairly quickly, but I want to kind of talk through what's going on. Verse 1, it says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." If we're going to deal with our sin, we have to turn to the right place. David went straight to the source because it's God's mercy that starts the transformation of our heart. We talked about this not too long ago when we went through Ezekiel, when he was talking about, "I'm going to remove the heart of stone and put the heart of flesh so that you can obey." We cannot obey, we cannot walk in his grace without his transformation. David wasn't saying, he wasn't pointing out his goodness, "Well, I've been good before that." He didn't give a history to God, he just went to God's mercy and love. Verse 2, it says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Been there before some of us right now, because I've mentioned some things. You're aware, and your sin is sitting there before you, and it is judging in you. And you're probably judging yourself. You're probably saying, "Man, I'm the only person in here that's dealing with whatever. I'm just going to look at everybody around the room." You're not. You are never the only person dealing with something. That's what the enemy does. He likes to isolate. He likes to say, "You're the worst one, that God wouldn't have anything to do with you." Verse 4, it says, "Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth, and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart." He offers a raw confession. David owns his sin, which is what I'm asking for us to do today. He doesn't excuse it. He doesn't downplay it. He doesn't blame others, which is what we do. Every time we're confronted with our sin, with someone else, we blame. Husbands, because I'm a husband. You know, our wife tells us something that we don't like, and we blame it on someone else. They confront us with something dumb that we've done, something senseless that we've done. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just me, guys. Anybody? And then it immediately, it's like, "Well, if you didn't, that's been from the beginning. Adam and Eve, their first sin." For those that are reading the One Year Bible with us, it started from the beginning. Sin happened, and they start blaming each other. "God is the woman. You gave me the woman." It's like, it was this. No one takes responsibility for their own sin, but David owns it. First John chapter 1, verse 9 says this: if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Who did David sin against? God only. Sin may affect people, and your sin does affect people, but it always offends God first. Because He is the one that defines righteousness. I don't define righteousness. I don't tell you what is right and wrong. Hopefully, I'm looking and declaring it from what He has told us. By saying only you, David is acknowledging that no apology two people can fix what only God's mercy can forgive. Sometimes we look and we're like, I just need this person. And forgiveness, confession or forgiveness between individuals is also part of this. But let me just tell you, you can't just start with the people. Well, if the people forgive me, but leave God out of the equation, we have to start with God and then go to the people. This issue didn't start with Bathsheba. I think you might blame her. She was up on her roof. No clothes on. Pregnant on purpose. I don't know about you. They don't have indoor plumbing, indoor showers. And I don't bathe with clothes on. See, I mean, if you do, you're weird. Okay? It's weird. Like if you're trying to save money by washing them while you shower, stop. It doesn't work that way. It began inside of him. It began inside of him being where he wasn't supposed to be. Verse 7, it says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Okay, lots of stuff going on here. Anybody got hyssop at the house? You're like, I don't, but I'm going to get some. If it works like that. God has to be the one that cleanses, not you. You cannot cleanse your sin. Confession is the gateway to forgiveness, but it is not what allows forgiveness. It's God who gives the forgiveness. Hyssop was used to spread blood, the blood of the lamb, on Passover. So when you read a little bit later down the line, where during the plagues in Egypt, when they spread the blood, and when the priests sprinkled the blood, it was with hyssop. And they would sacrifice and cleanse leper with this. By asking God to purge him with hyssop, David is saying, apply the blood, which today we're taking communion, we're going to apply that blood. Apply that blood, because I cannot cleanse myself. I need some external thing, the sacrifice of Jesus, to fix. Hyssop always points to the substitutionary cleansing. Life given for life. David knows forgiveness comes through God's provision, not human performance. David at this point is not trying to fix himself. He is going to the source. Verse 8, let me hear joy and gladness. This is interesting. I'll talk about it. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Only God can cleanse the heart. David isn't saying God physically broke his bones. He's describing the inner weight and the crushing conviction of unconfessed sin. There is rejoicing when we understand the work of God in the forgiveness of sin. There is rejoicing when we realize that it's possible to hide your face means do not hold this against me. To blot out means erase the record completely. David is asking God not to just overlook sin, which is not what we're doing when we're confessing. We're looking for forgiveness. But to remove it entirely, no record, no residue. That's what God does for us. As far as the east is from the west. How many of us feel right now that that's how far our own sin is from us? And the truth is, If you're his child, that's the reality that you get to live in. I changed my pages way too early. Okay, there we go. Restore the joy and peace that was lost in sin. Verse 11. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. David, if you remember, saw firsthand in Saul what happened when the Holy Spirit was removed. You remember, Saul was anointed king. And Saul sinned, and in that sin, the Holy Spirit left him, and he was tormented by demons and evil spirits, and David would come in and play to relieve that. And David here is like, don't let that be. Don't let that happen to me. He understood firsthand what happened. Sin did cost David his salvation. It cost him his joy. And that's what sin is doing to us. Sin will not rob you of your salvation, but it will rob you of the joy and freedom and your willing desire to obey God. That's what sin does to us. It gets us to look at God and go, maybe we shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't operate in that way. Maybe I shouldn't do these things. A willing spirit means a heart that wants to follow God again. Not forced obedience, but a joyful surrender. You cannot begin again without surrendering and repenting here. And that's what he's saying in here. Like, I don't want this just to be external, because if you just repent externally, like you say words, because I tell you you should say words, it will do nothing. It has to be from the inside out. Short biblical definition of repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of action. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to change this because we will move in the direction of our strongest thought. If you begin to believe and tell yourself that God is for me and with me and loves me, and you walk and operate in that, things are different. But if you leave here today and be like, man, I'm too dirty, I'm too far gone, God hates me, we'll operate out of that reality. Verse 13. It says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. When you have experienced this measure of grace, it is easy to teach others your ways that they can also experience the grace of God. I say this a lot here. God is never going to do something just for you. God heals you, sets you free, does something in you. It is always for you and others. David is like, do this for me, and I will spread your word. And you see God move. This is why we start off every year with 21 days of prayer and fasting. Because if you're intentionally with pursuing God, and you see God in your life over the next 21 days, guess what you will do? When you see a miraculous thing happening in you, you're going to speak about it. That's what David is saying here. Like, I will teach transgressors your way, because I was one of them. Verse 14, it says, deliver me from blood guiltness, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing loud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praises. People that have experienced this, sing loud. We talk about this when Christian Recovery Center come. I did a wedding yesterday in Palo Mountain, and one of the guys there is part of St. Louis Teen Challenge, which is like Christian Recovery Center. And there was like five or six of his friends that were part of the recovery program, now leaders in it. I got to sit beside a guy that I grew up with, and just hearing, they just sound different. Because they understand the need for God over and over again. They understand there's a brokenness that leads to life, and there's a brokenness that leads to death. This is a brokenness that leads to life. Verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. Honestly, a lot of us, we want the easy way. If I can pay God off, like, hey, just tell me what I need to write my checkout to, put in that box, it'll all be good. Let me tell you, if you think you're going to redeem yourself that way, it's going to be bad. There's nothing, like, we were in a little building. And I want money, and I can manipulate you. I can try to manipulate you to get money and think, man, the Catholic Church, back in the day, they don't do this anymore. They had indulgences. You could pay people out of hell. Like what am I going to give?
I don't want to say a name because you're like, oh, yeah, that guy. That name.
Well, that might be your beer name. What are you going to pay? There isn't anything that we can do that's going to get us what we need. You would not be pleased with the burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Broken means your heart is humble, not destroyed, humbled, not defensive. You stop justifying yourself. You stop blaming others. You stop pretending you're fine. You agree with God about your sin and its sin seriousness. That's what a broken heart looks like. A contrite heart means that you are genuinely sorrowful and repentant. Not just sad about the consequences. Many of us are just sad because we got caught. And we're broken, we got caught, and people think this about us or that about us. But the truth is, we need this. This contrite heart is literally sorrowful and repentant for what we did. But grieve that your sin has offended God and damaged your relationship with Him. This is what God is looking for, not just at the time of salvation. This isn't just something you do to get saved. This is something that you live with and in. You live it out every day. The last two verses, do good to Zion. In your good pleasure, build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices. In burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then bulls will be offered on your altar. He said, hey, we want to establish worship in the correct way. The walls are strengthened and effects by the effects of our renewed heart. It's not just felt in us, but in others. If God does something renewing in you, it will guard, build walls for those around you, your children, your wife, your community. David has moved from personal confession to corporate concern. He's like, maybe this isn't just a me thing, this is an everybody thing. Sin had weakened more than David's heart, it affected the nation. When the king fell, the walls are vulnerable. Same thing for us. Not put pressure extra on dads, but statistically, the greatest chance of success your kids have is you. You. What you give them. Let me show you. And I'm not just saying give them more of you. I'm saying give them more of a father that surrendered to the real one. David understands something important. When God rebuilds a heart, He strengthens the whole city. What God does in your will benefits not just you, but your family and those close to you. So, I've got a couple of things that I'm going to encourage you to do. I can't make you do it, but this is what I'm going to do. So, if you're brand new to Reach, every January, we do 21 days of prayer and fasting, so we're starting today. And you're like, I've got time for that. Just bear with me. I'm going to talk about fasting. So for the next 21 days, I want you to consider fasting. And there are some of these, looks like this, it's two-sided. One is like how to pray in different ways, like praying the names of God and praying through the Lord's Prayer. And then there's like kind of a fact sheet on fasting, so if you've never fasted, there's some on this table with a black cloth, and there's some on our guest services table. Grab one on your way out. But this is the way I look at fasting. Now, fasting, when it's talking about biblically, it is almost always food, to some extent. Here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. If you've never fasted before, don't say, I'm doing it today. I'm not going to eat nothing for 21 days. God calls you to that, go for it. But my encouragement over the next 21 days is decide to fast maybe a meal a day, maybe to fast a day of the week, a 24-hour period. It could be fasting something that you love. And this is the way I'm going to look at it. This is the way I look at it every year. We fast at Reach to make space for something that we want. And so honestly, this is what I'm doing. I do it every January. I deleted all the social media. I have a love-hate relationship with social media, mostly YouTube. I've deleted all those off my phone. And for the next, I started on January 1, but for the next 21 days, I'm also going to turn off the TV, the Netflix, the Prime, the Hulu. I am! You can ask me, Alex. Because here's what I want. If you want something different, you have to make room for God. Because everyone in this room, everybody would look at me and be like, man, I want more God. But I'm so busy. I say this every time. And if you're an iPhone user, you got reminded of how unbusy you are.
I got mine.
How many hours a day that you did things that you could do other things? And so what I'm going to ask you to do over the 21 days is set aside something that maybe you enjoy. It could be sugar. Maybe for you, for the next 21 days, you're going to like, I love them chocolate chip cookies, I love the ice cream, I'm going to set it aside. And intentionally, when I feel that desire for that thing, I'm going to invite God into that and be reminded that I want more of Him. Because let me tell you, sugar is good, tastes good, it feels good in the moment, but it's not good for you. God, on the other hand, is good for you. So you, what I would recommend is you decide. You can fast food types. You can fast activities like social media, TV. This is between you and God. The point is you disrupt your norm to draw near to God. Maybe it's for the next 21 days. I'm going to get up at a specific time and spend time with the Lord for the next 21 days. And here's where it is personal, but I'm going to ask you to make a decision and then share that decision with somebody. Because let me just tell you, I love accountability. I love to say, hey, I'm going to do this. And I got friends who are doing this whole thing that we started January 1, and we text. Like, I need people to look me in the face. They're like, how's that back going? How's that workout going? How's that reading going? I need it. And so if you don't tell, like, you make a decision today and leave here today, like, I'm going to do it, but you don't tell anybody, you know what, tomorrow, you're like, I ain't gonna do it. But if you tell somebody, I don't know about you, but the way I work, if I tell somebody and they look at me a week from now and be like, how's that? And like, I mean, you know, hopefully next Friday I'm gonna be talking to somebody and be like, man, that new TV show is really good. And they're like, I don't know. You said. And so here's some things that I'm going to ask you to do. So we have one of your Bibles. If you don't have one, free gift to you. And I think we have another case upstairs. If we run out of those, take them. And if I got to order some more, we'll have some more within a week. The 2 weeks. And how long it takes. Grab those. And if you're like, man, I love that idea, but I'd love to read it out of my Bible. What I'm going to do this whole year is I'm going to print out all of your readings. This is January. And so if you're going to do like the one in your Bible that we've got in there, this is January right here. It's on the table right here, and it's on the guest services table. You can pick one of those up. And every month from the rest of this year, I'll have one of these. So if you want to just fold it up and put it inside your Bible and then do your reading out of your Bible, which I encourage, because then you can highlight. And when you're talking about, you know, Scripture, it's in a familiar place where you can open it and all this stuff. But that's there. So the one thing that I'm going to ask you to do, well, there's three things. One is to continue this reality of confessing we're okay. So wake up in the morning, think about yesterday, and if you need to lay before the Lord again, start your day there. And I'm going to encourage you over the next 21 days to read your Bible. I think your Bible will change your life. But it will not change your life if it is just a picture of a book that sits somewhere. It has to be open, it has to be read, it has to be... And next week, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how critical, to begin and end, the Word of God is for you. So I'm going to encourage you to read. And so maybe you're new and you're looking at the one your Bible, it's got too much. Pick up one of these sheets or grab one of the Bibles and just do the Old Testament. Just do the New Testament and a Psalm proverb. Shorter. Or do it all. Do something that you can succeed at. So confess and repent daily. Read your word daily. Pray. What works for me is have a list of things that you want to pray for. Maybe some families sit down and are like, what do we want out of 2026 and the things that you can be praying for? And every day pray for those things. And the last thing is find somebody that you share that with. Find somebody, it could be your spouse, it could be a friend, and just say, hey, this is my reading plan, this is my prayer, my plan for praying, this is what I want you to ask me about. And then you guys, I love sending little check marks. Like I got lots of people that we do accountability stuff with, and we'll send like a thumbs up or I'm done, like I did it today. And like it just stirs something. Maybe today or tomorrow you're like, hey, I ain't gonna do it, but you get it from your buddy like they did it. You're like, oh, I gotta do it. I want us to get the most out of 2026, and it will not happen without an event to the right source. So today, I'm gonna invite our worship team back up. Today we're going to take communion. You could be new at Reach, and maybe not know, we take communion once a month together, but every Sunday there's a little table in the back that has communion cups on it. If you want to take communion on a Sunday that we're not doing it corporately, it's back there, right near the pier. If you go towards the prayer banner, you'll see it on the table, but today we're going to take it together. And we just talked about confession and repentance, and I encourage you to kind of walk into that today. And Paul goes a little bit further, and he said, you better, before you step into this, you better make sure that you haven't got anything that's going on in your life. And he said, spend some time. So I would encourage you, before you take this, and what we're going to do in just a second is I'm going to pray for you. We're going to go into worship. You've got plenty of time. Don't be rushed. You can stay in your seat as long as you need to. And then after this, we have fellowship time. So we've got time. So Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he broke bread for his disciples that were passing around. They weren't really clued in what was going on, but he was demonstrating to them what he was going to do. And he broke the bread and said, this is my body that's been broken for me. As often as you do this in remembrance of me. At the end of the meal, he passed around wine. And he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. They were, even though they understood, hey, Jeremiah had said at 31 that there's going to be this new covenant, they were still not clued into what's going on, but Jesus was walking them into a pattern. We do this to be reminded that we need his help. If you take communion today, it is an open acknowledgement of your inability to save yourself. And this should help restore the joy of our salvation, because when you look at this thing right here, these elements don't save us, but what they represent do. And we lay our hearts before God and say, God, it is not by my work or my effort or what I write in a check to this church, the service that I do to this church, it is your sacrifice. And so what I would encourage you to do, we're going to have our prayer team at the end of service, you want prayer for this also, but I would encourage you, if maybe I stumbled onto some things that are going on in your life that you feel like, oh, I'm so leave those and I touch them, confess. You don't have to. God's in this room right now. You don't have to say it out loud. I would encourage you at some point to have a conversation with someone you love and trust. But start with, hey God, this is the mess that I got myself in, and I need your help. Because let me just tell you, this hits a lot different after that. Let's pray. Father, we're a mess. We're a people that love mess. Even though we say we don't want mess, we run to it. Like a dog that turns to its vomit. So Lord, right now, would you, like David, help us step into that reality with you of just saying, hey, this is where I've been, this is what I've done, and I know I've sinned against you. I know I've missed the mark, and I need you. Lord, I pray that you would bring forgiveness, grace, and mercy. I pray that today some of us in this room can walk out of here a little bit lighter, a little bit more confident in God that we love and serve. So Lord, as we receive these elements, as we take them into our body, Lord, would you do that for us? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? We cannot activate what you have inside of us without you. So Lord, we invite you here in this moment to bring life to dead places and restore the joy of our salvation. Gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.